Good morning. It's good to see all of you all here this morning. I'm glad that you survived the frozen tundra. Good to see all of you here. Hope you're warming up. It's good to gather with God's people. It's good to gather with God's people on the Lord's Day, to hear the Bible read, hear it preached, to sing songs under God's glory, to have sweet fellowship with one another. And I trust that we'll do that toward that end. My name is Nate Martin. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're a visitor or first-time guest with us, welcome. It's a privilege to have you. We do have a gift for you right there in the lobby. So if you'll just let us know that you're a first-time guest, we'd love to get that bag to you. Got some information in it. Got a coffee cup of all things. So how about that? And then we'd love to kind of just connect with you. We want to get to know your family, know your name, your kids' names, get to know you the best that we can. I do want to read one card of some members of ours, and then I'll turn it over to Brother David. It says, "Thank you so much for all the thoughts and prayers for my mom and our family through this difficult time. We really appreciate it so much. Love, Jimmy, Jolie, and Logan Story."
All right, good morning again. It's good to see everybody. You know, this sounds like a crowd this morning that is thawing out finally, right? You know, I loved all the, amen, somebody clap to that. loved all the talking and the friendliness and the welcome, and we've got a lot of people to welcome this morning. So if this is your first visit here with us, or you're visiting with us this morning, I, along with Pastor Nate, want to welcome you this morning. Just a few quick announcements I want to share. I know Brother Kenny is excited. Brother Kenny is our children's church pastor. He's excited about an outing that is geared towards our children's church folks this afternoon, or actually right after the 10 o'clock service. They are meeting down at Bob's Bowl in Metropolis, or Super Bowl, I believe as it's called. And so if you've got youngins, whether you're a parent, grandparent, you want to take them down there, they can bowl and they can eat pizza. It won't cost them a thing. And so Brother Kenny would love to have you all down there today, immediately following this 10 a.m. service, okay? Secondly, Brother Jack, he's back on the go with the some of the meals with our senior saints. And this Friday at the Willow Pond in Paducah, Kentucky, they're going to be meeting and eating there at 5 p.m., And so, as I said in the first service, that Willow Pond normally means fish, but they have a lot of other stuff. So if the fish thing is not your thing, they do have other things. So anyway, if you want to join Brother Jack and those folks this Friday, please feel free to do so at the Willow Pond in Paducah. And then lastly, this isn't in our bulletin, but we're going to start firing up the advertisement about this real soon. Sunday, April 6th, is our annual Friends and Family Day, and that's when we have breakfast in the Family Life Center at 9 a.m., and then we have one worship service in here at 10 a.m., and it is a great opportunity for you to invite anyone, but especially focusing on folks that do not attend church anywhere. And this is a big day for us, and we're really going to be looking forward to that. We will have invite cards, Lord willing. They will be coming in this next week for you to pick up in the back so that you can invite friends, family, co-workers, anyone that you want to invite for this special day. And that's April the 6th, starting at 9 a.m. in the Family Life Center. Okay, so I'm going to turn it back over to Pastor Nate, who's going to be doing our baby dedication this morning.
I told the church several weeks ago, this is one of my favorite ministerial responsibilities. I love doing baby dedications. Hey, it's a good thing to have young families in your congregation. It's a good thing to have young families who are having babies, and we praise God for that. We've sung the doxology for the first time that they've come to church, and we're going to continue to rejoice with them and partner with them. And part of this morning is about doing that. It's a partly about charging them to take hold of their responsibilities biblically to raise their children in the Lord. But this is important. It's also an opportunity for us to join with them, to partner with them, so that we as a church covenant community can walk with the Lord Jesus Christ together. So I'm going to call these families up here. If I could have the Williams family over here, and if I could have the Quarles and the Martin family over here. I'm going to face them, if that's okay. And then I'll turn around and face you, and we charge you just in a moment. Mm-hmm. And just so everybody knows, we have Carson and Trevor Williams, and we have Louie and Letty and Milo is hanging out here with us. And then we have Lincoln. We have Lincoln, we have Kayla and Andon, and then we have my wife, Kelsey, and my daughter, Millie, Carice. So I'm going to give you all the charge, and after I give you the charge, after a couple passages of Scripture, when I call your name, if you're simply say, we do, okay? Parents, I call your attention to the commands of God recorded in Holy Scripture. First Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on their children. Talk them when they sit in their home and when they walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. God's instructions are clear and they are good and they are plain. Now the charge for each of you. I ask now that you enter into the following commitment in the presence of God and His people so that your child may walk in the abundant life that Christ offers. Do you vow, by God's help and in partnership with the church, to provide your child a Christian home of love and peace, to raise him in the truth of our Lord's instruction and discipline, and to encourage him or her to one day trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? When I say your name, if you will please say, we do. Trevor and Carson. Kayla and Andon. Nathaniel and Kelsey Martin. We do. We do. Okay, now it's our turn, family. I mean, this is an important part. We're partnering together to walk with the Lord together with these families and their children. So I want to give you a charge. And then after I read this, I'll ask you to also respond by saying, we do. Finally, I ask you, church, to make a vow as well. I ask now that you make the following commitment to those who stand before you, so these children may walk in the abundant life that Christ offers. Do you vow, by God's help, to be faithful in your calling as members of the body of Christ, to help these children to be faithful to God, to help teach and train these children in the ways of their Lord, so that they might one day trust Him as Savior and Lord? If you accept this responsibility, please respond by saying, we do. Praise be to God. I'm now going to take an opportunity to pray for these sweet families. We'll give them their basket, and then we'll continue with the service. Let's join the Lord in prayer together. Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we praise you for today. We praise you for each and every single life that's here standing before us. We praise you for babies. We praise you for the life that's a gift from your hand. God, we pray for Trevor and Carson, that you would strengthen them in every single way to raise these sweet children and so they can flourish and love you with their heart, soul, mind, and strength, love their neighbor as their self. We pray, God, that we would be good, faithful partners to walk alongside them. We would love them, care for them, support them, and be the church that resembles Jesus Christ for them and their children. For the same thing for Kelsey and for Andon and Kayla, that we would be a healthy church to walk alongside them, to love them, to care for them. They would be equipped by your Spirit to raise their children in a way that honors the Lord, and you would be glorified and praised in all their lives. In Christ's name I pray, amen. 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 Praise be to God. So let me get these to you all, and then we will go on. Hey, buddy. Would you just show a round of applause for these sweet families? Thank you very much.
Good morning, church. I've heard it said that a church with no babies crying is a church that's dying. You know, we don't seem to have that problem here. What a gift it is to hear the babbling, the cooing, the crying. It is a gift. Children are a gift from the Lord. This is Psalm 90. Lord, Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for allowing us to gather here as the family of God, people unworthy of your love. But you have shown us your love in spite of our weakness because of your goodness. And I pray that our response to your grace, to your mercy, to your holiness would be that we respond in worship. You are worthy of all of our worship, Lord. Teach us to number our days. Lord, teach us to, Lord, that we might make our lives count. Not in accumulating more stuff, Lord, but that our lives might reflect your glory. And that we might point others to you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together as we worship through song. This is a new song that we have been working on. We have nothing to boast of in and of ourselves. Amen. All our boast is in Jesus. Let's lift up our voices together.
What wonder of wonders, what love is this, that Christ would die for me? His goodness, His merit, His righteousness, this sinner's only plea. Oh, foolish pride, be crucified, the work is finished. All my boast is in Jesus, all my hope is His love, and I will glory forever in what the cross has fully forgiven, my life is filled with graces undeserved. For mercy that flowed down that sacred hill, let praises now return. Rise up, my soul, and bless the Lord. Who else is worthy? All my boast is in Jesus. All my hope is His love, and I'll glory forever in what the cross has done. Oh, praise the One forever blessed, Him alone my heart adores, and I will boast in nothing less than the love of Christ my Lord. Oh, praise the One forever blessed, Him alone my heart. Of God, I glory in weakness, to live is Christ, in plenty or in want, that I may know, that all may see His power within me. All my boast is in Jesus, all my hope is His love, and I will glory for cross has done. Now I stand in His freedom, ransomed clean in His sight, and I cannot be ashamed, for my boast is Jesus Christ. My boast is Jesus Christ. My boast is Jesus Christ. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, blessed be the name of
Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For He is good, He is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise. Sing praise. Sing praise.
Ushers, please come forward to take up the offering. You're good, brother. Tony, would you do the honors, brother? Good morning, friends. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please make your way to Philippians chapter 4. Thank you, Lori. Thank you, Bill. Playing beautifully as usual. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. We're going to be here for just 3 more weeks. So I'll be in 4 through 9 this morning. Next week, we have the privilege to hearing from Pastor Aaron, who is eager to preach. When I made the schedule several months ago, I charted in Aaron in this spot, and I'll be here next week. And so he's had the sermon done for like a month and a half, and he's raring to go. So come and be here and be ready to hear that brother preach. I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to sitting and being fed the Word of God, and I hope you are as well. We'll finish up the following week, and then we'll be done with Philippians. Then we'll jump into probably a 5-week series, maybe 6, on the ordinary means of grace, so we can think about how God not only saves us by His grace, but builds us up by His grace using means. The ministry of the Word, prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper. And I'm potentially going to do a 6th one after Easter on congregational singing, which I'm thinking about doing. So that'll be good. Congregational singing. And so we'll kind of think about that. And then I'm currently building a potential sermon series, unless I change my mind, which could happen, for the summer. So that's kind of where we're going, where we've been, and Lord willing, we're going to trust the Lord to build us up as we attune our hearts to His Word and trust Him to do that well. So thank you for being attentive, godly listeners, and we'll pray this morning and we'll be toward that end as well. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Let's listen to the word of our Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Be to God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we praise your holy and precious name. We know that you are good, that you are gracious, you're abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You are light, and in you there is no darkness at all. There's no shadow due to change. You are perfect in every way. Nothing compares to you. No one compares to you. You are worthy of our attention. You're worthy of our worship. You're worthy of our very lives. And so, God, I pray that as we gather this morning to worship you, that we would listen with that heart in mind. That we would listen to the word preached, believing that you are worthy of our attention. That we would reflect on the word of God and respond to it, believing that you are worthy of our obedience. That you're worthy of our worship. That you're worthy of our life. Father, I pray that you would be with me, that you would help me be clear, that you would help me be faithful, that I would not put before these brothers and sisters anything that would be a stumbling block or confusing or unclear. I would only serve them. I would only build them up. I would only help them. And God, I pray this not only for myself, but for churches that are gathering this Lord's Day. I think about FPC Brookport as an example. I pray that you would be with Brother David as he preaches. I pray that you'd be with those saints. You would strengthen them in every single way just to be good, good, God-honoring, faithful church members that hear the word of God, respond to it. And FPC Brookport would be a gospel-centered church for years to come. God, would you exalt your name? Would you edify your church? Would you evangelize all who are far from you? In Christ's name I pray, amen. Amen. Before we dive into Philippians 4, I want to remind you of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 16. You might remember in John 16, Jesus is preparing the disciples for his impending death and for his ascension into heaven. And he's kind of teaching them that it's okay for him to be gone. How is it that they're going to faithfully follow Jesus with Jesus being absent? And this is what Jesus says in John 16, beginning in verse 32, reading down to verse 33. And I hope that you'll see why this is pertinent for us this morning. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. What strikes me most about Jesus' words is that he does not comfort them with deliverance from trouble, but promises of peace in the midst of it. We might think that the best way to be saved, the best way to be delivered, is for all the trouble to go away, for all the tribulation to be no more, and for us to live a very comfortable, very cozy long life until glory. And Jesus says, in this life, you will have great trouble. You will have tribulation, but take heart because he has overcome the world. They were to believe Christ's promise that he is the one who overcomes the world. And by believing that promise, they were to respond to it and live, this is key, live in light of it. They were to take heart. They were to take heart and the result of taking heart by believing Jesus had overcome the world would result in peace. Peace no matter what would happen, no matter what would come, no matter what conflict they would face or pain they would endure, they would be at peace in Christ because the one that they are in has overcome the world. They are to believe Christ's promise and to live in light of it. That is exactly what Paul does in Philippians chapter 4 in his own way. He gives us God's promises, calls us to trust those promises, and then to live in light of them. And the essence of God's promises in Philippians chapter 4 is God's peace. The Christian life can be marked by peace in Jesus Christ no matter the conflict, no matter the circumstance, and no matter the challenge. And if you have your bulletin this week, it's a little bit more detailed than usual, and that's because Paul does this with six imperatives, six commands. And then he roots those six commands in three big promises. Three big promises that Christ is coming again. That God offers peace to us. It's available to us. The God of peace offers His peace to us. And then the promise. Life, and as we pursue these things, it's kind of an extension of all of Philippians' call to walk worthy of the gospel, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. All these themes about living worthy of the gospel, working out your salvation, is kind of worked out in these six ways about rejoicing in the Lord, living reasonably and gently with one another, not being anxious, praying about everything, thinking about what is good, beautiful, and true. And practicing godliness of good, faithful examples. But we need to say something really important. All throughout Philippians, Paul has made it absolutely clear that God is at work in you. He has begun a beautiful, good, gracious work in your life, and He's going to complete that work. So as we read Philippians 4 this morning, and we hear all these imperatives, do this, don't do that, do this, they come out of the overflow of what God has already done in Christ Jesus in your life and what He is continuing to do by His grace and in the power of the Spirit. And so every command I give this morning, do this, don't do that, is fueled by God's grace in your life and empowered by the Spirit who dwells inside of you. It's key to remember. However, there's something a little bit heavy on my heart. Maybe heavier than usual. I don't know why that is, but it just is, so I'm just going to run with it. I care a lot about preaching the text. I don't want the text to be a springboard for some random idea I have or to talk about whatever I feel that day. I want to preach the text. What do I mean by that? The point of the text is the point of the sermon. That's what I mean. So I work hard at laboring to give that to you and to give you the outline and the coherence and the details. But I must say, my burden this morning is not for you to grasp the structure and the content of the passage. I want you to trust what it says. I want you to believe and experience that God offers you real, tangible peace in Jesus Christ, no matter what comes your way. Now, there are a lot of passages in the Bible that are really straightforward. We can read them, we believe them, and we don't think that much more about them. But then there are others that we can feel kind of a disconnect in our spirit. We feel a disconnect because we know this is how we should live, and we see a discrepancy in how we do live. So you may read a passage like Philippians 4, and you're like, man, God extends peace. A peace that guards my mind and my heart in Jesus Christ. And Pastor, I must tell you, there are often days when I don't feel at peace. I feel burdened and concerned and anxious and overwhelmed and fearful and frightened. And you read a passage like this and you're like, man, I want to believe what the text says. And that's my desire for you. I want us to believe together, not merely just to understand the content and the structure. I want to live my life and know experientially what it's like to be at peace in Jesus Christ. That's what I want you to do as well. Why is this important? It's important because if we don't believe it, if we don't trust the promises, we won't do the six things Paul tells us to do. In other words, if you don't believe that Christ is coming again, if you don't believe that God's character is one of peace and that he extends that peace to you who are in Jesus Christ, if you don't believe that he really is with you and he will never leave you, you won't do these six things. So that's why I have kind of messed things around a little bit. Rather than doing what most people do, and that's like, hey, six ways to be at peace. And that's a good way to do it. It's a fine way to do it. I'm going to lift the promises up first and then preach the commands later. Does that make sense? Trust the promises and live in light of them. And to do that, I think we have to ask ourselves some hard questions sometimes. So I'm going to give you some hard questions that I asked myself this week that I'm also going to ask of you. And hopefully we've read the passage so you'll understand why I'm asking these questions. Here we go. Here's some questions to ask ourselves as we think about Philippians 4. We should question our absence of rejoicing and what it reveals about the condition of our hearts and whether we genuinely trust that God will be faithful to all his promises. So when there's lack and an absence of rejoicing in our lives, over time, we should ask whether it reveals the condition in our heart and whether we genuinely trust that God will be faithful to all his promises. We should consider our lack of reasonableness and gentleness toward others and ask if that reveals if we've placed our hope in wrong places. We should examine all of our anxiety and if it reveals something about whom or what we truly fear and believe. We should consider what our lack of prayer reveals about our true beliefs about God and his word. We should reflect on what we think about the most and whether that reveals a desire for what is good, beautiful, and true, namely God himself. We ask these questions, friends, so that we can get to the state of our heart, not for guilt and condemnation, but to run further to the God who's been gracious to us, to experience more of the peace he gives us, and to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. I think those are good questions. Does the absence of rejoicing, the absence of prayer, the absence of gentleness, the overwhelming anxiety reveal something about my heart which may not truly and genuinely believe, as I think, that God is good, gracious, and loving, and offers me peace and all the rest? Do I believe the promises that are in Philippians chapter 4? That's what I'm trying to get at. Peace in the Christian life is offered. It's offered by trusting God's promises and living in light of them. And man, I want to do that, don't you? Told the first service that most of the people in the room were older than me by a long shot. They lived a lot more life. And that means they know with a great deal of confidence that trouble just keeps coming. Jesus, who is never wrong, was absolutely right that in this world you will have trouble. The question is, do we believe God? Do we believe what he says, that we are safe in his hand and that we can be at peace in the name of his son no matter what happens to us, no matter what conflict we experience or what challenge comes our way? So number one, I want to encourage you to trust God's promises. And then lastly, if we have time, I'm going to try to cover all six commands. So there you go. Trust God's promises. If we're going to experience peace in our Christian lives, display with how we live that what we believe is actually true. So Paul bases his six commands in three promises: the promise of the Lord's return, the promise of God's peace, and the promise of God's presence. So look with me at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now, what does Paul mean when he says the Lord is at hand? Or some of your translations may read, the Lord is near. It's a way of saying that Christ will come again, and he is coming sooner rather than later. Our reality as Christians is living before the glorious reality that Christ has come, lived, died in the place of sinners, rose again, and has ascended into heaven. And there's going to be one glorious day in which all that Christ accomplished on the cross will be fully realized. He will come again. He will put Satan, sin, and death in its place. It will be no more. He will wipe away every tear from your eye. We will dwell in his presence forever, and we will dwell with him for eternity. And the Bible tells us that the reality of the second coming is supposed to inform how we live right now. So there's a promise of a coming king, and we're to live faithful to that king now as we await his coming. Let me give you a couple examples. James 5, verse 8. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do you hear that? The coming of the Lord is at hand. So what do you do? What do we do? We be patient and we establish our hearts. The promise of Christ's future coming is of such consequence, it informs how we think. It informs how we speak, and it informs how we live in the present. Titus 2, 12 through 13. Live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is never a time, there's never a moment, there's never a circumstance, there is no scenario in which the Christian is to live as if Christ has not come, has not died, has not risen, and will not surely come again. It informs our entire being, informs all that we do. So there's a promise, there is a coming king, and one day, friends, all will be made well. What does it have to do with you? It means you live your Christian life as you watch the news and suffer and experience pain and difficulty, fully believing and knowing that that's not the end of the story. There's not the end of our life. It's not the end of your personal story. There's something yet to come, and we live in light of the yet to come. That's what we do. With Christians throughout the centuries, we cry out, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. There's the promise of the coming King, the coming Messiah, and we live in light of that. But then there's the promise of God's promised peace. And this is important for Philippians 4. Look with me at 6 and 7 of chapter 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So here's the point that I want to drive home. As you live your Christian life, do you believe that God is the God of peace? And as you walk with Him, as you give your life to prayer before His face, that He really does extend to you the promise of peace in Jesus Christ. You know, when we pray, we do something really interesting. Prayer is an acknowledgement that we are finite, that we are creaturely, that we are powerless, that we are weak, and it's the confession that He is Almighty, He is sovereign, He is God. And so the reason why we can have peace is because all the things that we cannot carry is given to the one who can carry all of our burdens, all of our pain, all of our anxieties, every bit of it. Prayer shifts the focus to what we cannot do, to all that God can and will do. Isaiah 26, verse 3, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Now, I'm jumping ahead here for a moment because I'm going to get to the commands later. But do you see how the question's worth asking? If my life is not marked by persistent prayer in pursuit of this God who is the God of peace, do I believe that this is who he is and that he extends to me peace in the Christian life no matter what comes my way? God has promised the coming king. He has promised peace to you. Right now, in this life, he has promised peace. But God has also promised his presence. So look with me at verse 9. We'll see God's promised presence. The Lord's return, promised peace, and God's promised presence. Look at me at verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The reason why God's promise of presence, I think, is so crucial for our lives is that we live with very fickle people. We live among very broken, fickle people. And not everyone can say this, friends. Maybe you have a story like that. Your story is not marked by presence, staying, loving, providing, caring. It's marked by leaving and abandonment and not caring and not loving. That's a hard place to be. So I want you to listen very closely. The promise of God is he is with you, and he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. As sure as you live, the presence of God remains with you. Now, why is it important that the presence of God, who is the God of peace, why is that crucial for your perseverance? You staying in the Christian race, you making it to the end. There are numerous places in the New Testament in which the God of peace and his presence is attached to you making it to the finish line. Let me give you a couple examples. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And one of my personal favorites, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. There is never a day, never a day, never a moment, never a second in which those baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, indwelt by God's Holy Spirit, are left without God's presence. And so if we believe this, if we trust this, it will fuel us in obeying Paul's other commands. So, real practically, why is it crucial to believe these things? Why believe these promises as we seek peace in our own life? Because if we don't trust God and his word, if we don't believe him, we're going to do something else. Rather than believing God and trusting him, we're going to put our trust in ourselves, someone else, or something else. Now, from personal experience, I wonder if you could tell me how that goes. By not believing God's promises, we find a way to put ourselves at the center of the story. And we kind of control what happens. We kind of want to control the outcome. We want to kind of find a way to fix all this ourselves. And something crazy happens. When we try to pursue peace ourselves, it never works. We are agents of chaos. It's a disaster. But in Christ, by the Spirit, extended to you is real promised peace in Jesus Christ. So we believe these promises. Now, in 6 minutes, okay, I got 1 minute per, no, I'm kidding. I'm keeping you as long as I want. So, okay. Okay, last point. We're going to now live in light of these promises. So this is key. Is kind of the path toward peace in the Christian life. Number one, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, we need to notice two things about this. Number one, it's exhaustive. I went to school, but I think the word always just means always. Okay? So always rejoice in the Lord. There's no exceptions to this. It's exhaustive, but this is key, and do not miss this. Rejoice in the Lord. Why does that change things? So it doesn't say, rejoice in your salary. Rejoice in your 401k. Rejoice in the political season. Rejoice in your possessions. Why doesn't it say that? Because all those things can change. They can all go away, just like that. But when you rejoice in the Lord, He does not change. There's no shadow or view of change, James says. Malachi 3:6 just says, I, the Lord, do not change. And so what this means is that there is actually real, true, genuine joy for every believer, no matter what happens, what comes your way, as long as it's rejoicing in the Lord. In the Lord. Christian joy is not circumstantial. It's not based on things or materialism. It's based on a person, the person and work of Jesus Christ. We rejoice in the Lord always. This was demonstrated to me in a really palpable way. When I was in North Carolina, one of my favorite homebound members, I'm supposed to have favorites, but she's my favorite, homebound members was a lady named Carmesina Carlson. She was a missionary in Brazil. She was a native from Brazil, served with Wicked Bible Translators, came back to the States with her family, and was debilitated by an autoimmune disorder. She couldn't go to church. She couldn't travel. The entire time that I knew her, she was in a wheelchair or in bed. She just was weak, frail. You could look at her and almost like she would just cease to be at any moment. I would go every single month, and I would take communion, and we would talk, and we would pray, and Mrs. Carmesina would make me sing. That's not good because I can't sing. But we sang. We sang hymns every month, and it was glorious, and it was wonderful. And she would talk often about how much pain she would go through every night, how little sleep she got, how difficult it was to breathe. But that was just for a moment. And I kid you not, as sure as I'm standing here, she would tell me that story for maybe 15 seconds. And then tears would fall down her face, and she would lift her arm and say, oh, but the Lord is so, so good. Praise the Lord. Amen. And then we would take communion, and then we would sing. Now, Miss Carmesina was a unique human being, like not worthy to wash your feet kind of person. You and I stub our toes and like life is over. Okay, so we're not used to that type of deep joy. But that's the goal, isn't it? Like the goal is to exemplify before a watching world that although there's chaos all around us, our body is failing, nothing makes sense, one thing does, God is here, Christ is risen, and my life is hidden with Him, and so I rejoice. Amen. I rejoice in the Lord. And so it is possible to cultivate and to grow in a genuine, real joy that's not determined by the things that you go through, the things that happen to you, or the people around you. Now listen, I didn't say that was easy. I'm just saying that it's true. Rejoice in the Lord. Number two, live reasonably before all people. This is interesting, isn't it? Because of what we saw last week. Paul writes to the church of Philippi. He calls out Euodia and Syntyche by name. Hey, you guys need to get along. And then as he's talking about how to live a peace-filled Christian life, he says this in verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Some of your translations might read gentle. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. That's Paul's just way of saying, like, hey, some of your life is not marked by peace because you're difficult. You're unreasonable. You're not very gentle. And so the lack of peace you feel in your life is what's caused by yourself. You don't deal with people well. You're not gentle. You're not loving. You're not reasonable. You're selfish. And that's why you lack peace. You create fractures in your own life. So Paul says, man, no. In Christ Jesus, with joy, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Be gentle. Why? Because the Lord's at hand. What is the Lord like? He is the one who did not consider the glories of heaven to be grasped, but he humbled himself, taking the form of a servant, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He gives himself. There is no selfish ambition in Jesus. There's no conceit in Jesus. There's only humility that count others more significant than yourselves. And so just, we sometimes have to be honest with ourselves. Sometimes our lack of peace in our own Christian life is because of us. And in Christ, we cultivate humility, gentleness, reasonableness, and we pursue one another with great love, with great Christ-like love to one another. Number three, don't be anxious about anything. Now, this one's really hard. Don't be anxious about anything. Philippians 4, verse 5. But I want you to notice the connection to the next line. But pray about everything. Do you see that word? Don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. So Paul's not doing this. He's not saying, just stop it. Just stop worrying about all the stuff you're worried about. Just stop. Stop already. Just stop. Fix your brain. He's not saying that. He's saying, don't be anxious about anything. Pray about everything. The praying about everything is how you're not anxious about anything. Do you understand? Do you understand? So we live a life filled of prayer before the Lord, giving all our anxieties to Him. And anxiety is extremely complicated. Sometimes we need help. Sometimes we need doctors, and that's okay. But listen to me, this is really important. Don't ever ignore your heart. Always ask yourself key important questions. Because what anxiety does is it points to what you care about most. It points to what you really believe, at least in that moment. And it points to what you actually think, at least in that moment. And so don't be afraid to get good friends, to have you ask good questions, and think about circumstances and life as to why you might be anxious, that you might give those things to the Lord. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 6. Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, more about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valued than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? So why is it, friends, that we can not be anxious about anything by praying about everything? Well, 1 Peter has this glorious expression about praying our anxieties. And this is how it goes. And I want you to catch this last line because it's glorious. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Is that not glorious? Amen. The triune God who created everything out of nothing by the word of his power, who sustains everything by his word, cares for you. He knows your name. He knew you before you knew you. And he cares about all the stuff that's burdening you and paining you and causing you trouble and it's causing you difficulty in growing to be more like Jesus. He cares about all that stuff, every bit of it. And so we come before the Father who cares for us, knowing that, believing that, and we cast all our anxieties on him so that we can receive the promised peace which guards, protects us, and that surpasses all understanding. All right, just a few more to go, and then we'll be done, okay? So notice this. Don't be anxious about anything. Pray about everything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you hear how similar that is to what Jesus says in the beginning in John 16? What Paul tells us in Philippians 4 is not to hope over and over and over that everything will just get better and everything will go away and I'll be fine right now. Just deliver me from this mess. For whatever reasons, beyond me, God just doesn't work that way sometimes. And how he chooses to work is to promise that he will keep you, protect you, guard you, and grant you peace no matter what happens. And that's almost better in my book. Like, no matter what comes my way, like, no matter what happens in Jesus Christ, I am so unbelievably safe. Like, friends, you can't be touched. Jesus says, you know, don't fear those who can only kill the body. And that could happen. And you're all going to die. And as Christ was raised, you'll be raised from the dead. So the thing about prayer is that it's kind of one of those catch-22 things. So I love to read. I love to read about prayer. But prayer is not one of those things that you can like read about and then just kind of figure out, right? You're not building a lawnmower. Prayer comes through communion, and you get better at prayer as you commune poorly with the Father. So we were being counselors about this just the other day. For some reason, Luke, my son, named his pacifier a Bado. I have no idea what Bado means. I don't know where he even heard that. But he's communicating to me early on, and I knew he wants that pacifier. Bado is pacifier. So early on, we're just communicating. That's not a real word. He made it up. He doesn't know what he's saying. But Daddy knew. Daddy knew exactly what he needed. And so over time, through communion and through fellowship, we know how to talk to one another. So Andy Davis has this imagery. It's been really helpful to me. Sometimes I share this and it doesn't connect with other people, but this has been really helpful to me. And he talks about prayer like a blacksmith's furnace. Okay? So you know what a blacksmith's furnace is? There's hot coals in there, and you put something cold and metal in there, what does it do? It heats and just brightens that cold metal up to its bright red. And then Davis says, prayer is the furnace, the coal bed, by which our hearts are heated up from their black coldness toward the things of God, to desire what we did not desire before, his pleasure, his presence, his face, his glory, our neighbors, the salvation of lost people, relief for the poor, improvement in marriages, the establishment of faithful ministry. What am I getting at? You get better at prayer, you grow richer and deeper in prayer by just stammering before God the Father in the name of Jesus. You ask him for things, you explore your anxieties before him, and your heart over time is just changed and changed and changed till it just glows bright red. It's the way prayer works. So the question is then, is it likely that some of our habitual problems in the Christian life continue to unsettle us because they are not given to the Lord in prayer? I'm a big counsel person. I'm a big coffee person. That's great. I love that. Like, you want to have coffee, I'll be there anytime. You just name the place. And we'll counsel all day long. But I want to find friends. Find friends that know they're human beings and constantly tell you, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Five and six, and then we're done. Now notice what he says here. Think about what is good, beautiful, and true. Verse 8, half the battle for your spiritual growth takes place in your mind. And Paul knows that. So notice what he says in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about how practical this is. Because you can read verse 8 and come up with a very quick list of things that don't match that description. Whatever is honorable, true, beautiful, namely God himself. I told the first group, and you can pick any number of examples. I'm not picking on anyone, but let's just pick a few. Friends, you will not grow in Christian maturity by endless amounts of cable news. It just won't happen. You will not grow in Christian maturity by the cycle of Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. It just doesn't work that way. But we can, over time, learn how to be contemplative people. How to sit, and maybe even in silence, and just think about the goodness and grace of God. And we all need more of this, especially me. Me most of all. We all could use a tad bit more of silence, a tad bit more of stillness, just to dwell upon the goodness and grace of God. All right, number six, and then we're done. Practice these things. Be godly. Live them. And the result of all these things together culminates in a restful, peaceful Christian walk with the Lord. Sin disrupts communion. Walking with the Lord sweetens it and brings peace and rest. So let's do that toward that end. If you're here this morning and you're grateful to be here, but you're really not sure what any of this has to do with you and how this connects to Jesus, we would love to talk to you about that. We would love to share you the good news of the gospel of Christ and how God has made a way for you to be right with Him through faith in Jesus. But for the rest of us, friends, the application is really obvious. Let's trust God's promises and live in light of them. We have six basic ways to do that. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we're grateful for your holy word. We're grateful that you've given us good guidance and counsel and wisdom. And we pray that we would be a people who not only read and coherently understand the words in Philippians 4, but those who through faith believe the word of God, trust it, and then obey it with absolute joy, so that we might be a people who share in the peace of God that keeps us, protects us, and keeps us safe. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Glorify thy name, glorify.
Friends, after the benediction, I'm going to let Brother Jack make a quick announcement, okay? Peace to all you who are in Christ. Brother Jack's going to make an announcement. Thank you.